caught up in, you know, between stuff right now. We are going to start a new series in September, and I've told you, and some of you may like it, some of you may not like it, but the topic's going to be preaching the gospel through misinterpreted passages in the scriptures, and maybe challenging us to begin to use the scriptures in context, because there's so many scriptures out there that we use for our own purposes rather than for the reason that they were given. Another one I was thinking of was, I think it's in John 12:32, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And many people think that that means we're to lift up the name of Jesus, but he was actually talking about being lifted up on the cross. And so whenever we take that verse to mean, let's lift up the name of Jesus, because he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw people to myself. The point is, he already did that. That was the crucifixion. And so understand, but it's right there in the context, which is interesting. But our temptation is to use verses just to fit our situation, or to use verses to fit what we're thinking. And so I'm probably going to go after a lot of those. Now, I anticipate there will be nobody left in this study by December, because I am going to probably, unfortunately, hit every single person's life verse, and it's really not my intention. I'll tell you another one, and then I'll stop, and some of you will probably leave right now. None of us, I'm sure, have ever been in a prayer meeting where somebody didn't lift up a prayer and say, "Lord, you said where two or more are gathered in your name," right? Have you ever done that or ever heard that? I've done it. The context is church discipline in Luke chapter 18. The beauty of the New Testament, the beauty of the New Covenant is I don't have to be with anybody for God to be in my presence. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. There doesn't have to be two people, three people, four people. But in the context of church discipline, it takes more than one guy to pull it off, because you're going to sit there and confront someone in their sin, and we got to do it as a group. We got to do it as leaders. But that's actually the context of that verse. Now you're thinking, I don't care about context anymore, right? But anyway, I know some of you might have felt that. I felt that till I actually studied the passage. I was like, whoops, that's actually not in context. I believe Scripture was written in a context. And I believe the context of the Bible is that God, through his Son, has redeemed us from the fall in the garden. I think that's the context of the Bible. And putting everything into that context, the whole book begins to open up. And the glory of the cross begins to open up. So we're going to try to do that. And if we have to start over with a new group of people in January, then we're just going to do it, you know? Because like I told you last week, it's not my job. Now, think of it this way. I think if you watch the different broadcast today, I think some broadcast companies are afraid to say positive things about the president. I think some are afraid to say negative things about the president. So what they have to do is both have to hold back. They can't tell the whole truth. I think we do the same thing in the church. I think we're afraid to tell people the whole truth. And so we shade this part of God. Like, we don't want to talk about the wrath of God or the jealousy of God. So we just talk about the love of God. And then some people are afraid. They don't want to build too much theology on the love of God. So they just center on the other parts of God rather than preaching God for all who he is, right? And I think that's what we've been called to do as believers, is understand God in the broad context of the Scriptures so that we can know all that he's done and all that he is. And so that's going to be the point of that series. Now, right now, this says six, Dead to Sin, Alive to God, Part 2, because we did start this last week. But I'm gonna reverse a little bit today. I'm going to go back. Let me read these things. I'm going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 6, and then we'll work our way through to get to where we're supposed to be today. Things to understand as a believer. In Christ, you obey. You do not obey in order to be redeemed, but since you are redeemed, that redemption enables you to obey. Does that make sense? So in the Christian life, I'm not trying to earn anything from God since I already have everything from God, because Christ has already earned it for me. So what I'm learning to do is bask in the grace that is already mine. That's what we're doing in the Christian life. We learn to just swim in the glorious grace and mercy of God, knowing that we are forgiven and he's not going to stop willing and working in us until we see him face to face. What God has made us to be by his grace enables us to do what he commanded. So it's not that if you do this, then you can live. But now that I have done this for you, now you're free to obey me. Before Christ redeemed you and gave you his Holy Spirit, there's no way that you could bring glory to him. But now that you have trusted in him by faith in the finished work of Christ, you can. We saw all of this last week. The grace of God working in us gives us new life and the ability to be obedient to and the desire to be obedient to God's law. If you're a Christian, I can promise you this. You do not wake up in the morning thinking of different ways to defile God's law. You just don't. You don't wake up in the morning going, how can I really push God to the limit today? What are some things that I can do that are really going to cause God to have to reach deep to still forgive me? You don't do that. If you're a Christian, you wake up in the morning saying, Lord, this is a new day. And I'm going to start over today. I want you to do exceedingly and abundantly in and through me today. I want you to be glorified in me in today. Now, you may end the day going, okay, that was a tough day. But still, it's our heart. Why? Because the Spirit lives within us. We must be delivered by God through Christ in order to be able to obey his word. We saw this last week. Now, this was the key question I tried to address at the front end last week, although we didn't go into the verses. Shall we continue in sin? Maybe it's different. Can we continue in sin? What is a believer's? And a believer is a person who is trusted in the work of Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. All right? That's who a Christian is. A Christian is a person who has, by grace, through faith, trusted in the work of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection as their only way to God. That's who a Christian is, okay? Make no mistake about it. A Christian is not a person who doesn't smoke and doesn't drink and doesn't dance. That's what I was told as a kid, right? And so what did that make you want to do? Smoke, drink, dance, whatever. You know, whatever they said you're not supposed to do, it drove you towards that. No, a believer is a person who has trusted and believed in the work of Jesus for their salvation. So then the question is, well, since I've been saved, and since there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God, I mean, you can get all kinds of stuff out of that statement. If there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God, then this won't separate me, that won't separate me, and that won't separate me. Maybe I should test the waters, right? And a lot of people think that. As a matter of fact, if you've studied the book of Romans, Romans 5 takes you out on that ledge. He paints this broad stroke of how great the grace of God is. As a matter of fact, God's grace is infinitely greater than any sin you could ever commit. And Romans 5 leaves you standing on the end of that diving board going, what am I going to do with this information? Now that I have found out that God's grace is infinitely greater than my own sin, probably wouldn't be a bad idea to test the waters. Let's find out how great that grace really is. And that's when he jumps in chapter 6 and he says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a natural question, right? If there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God and God's grace is greater than all my sin, then what difference is my sin going to make? He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, absolutely not. No way. You can't do that. By no means. Why? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's the question. You know what he's saying? If you've died in Christ to your sin, you cannot peacefully and joyfully live in that sin. You can't do it. You're not saying that you're not going to sin. You're going to mess up. But you can't peacefully and joyfully live in that sin. Why? Because we've died to sin. So what do we already know? Grace in Christ Jesus reigns over the sin that we inherited from Adam. One of my daughters this summer has been working with a ministry called Chattanooga Sports Ministries in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and they have been working with underprivileged kids of every race and sharing the gospel with them, teaching them to play soccer, getting them on teams, coaching them, teaching them teamwork and all those things. And so they just took them to camp one of the camps right up above Brevard, North Carolina. And she said, Dad, at this camp, she ended up, one of the counselors was just not able to deal with all the issues these kids had. So one of my daughters ended up with like 10 kids in her room that she was responsible for. And she just told me, she goes, it is so hard to answer their questions because their lives have been so devastated by the sin of their parents. the abuse, the immorality, all the things that they have to watch 24/7. And so their natural question is always, how, if God really loves me, how in the world has he allowed these things to happen to me, right? And so as Lizzie and I were talking yesterday, you go back to that theology that sin that is in this world is the result of what happened in the garden. And if you do not understand what happened in the garden, you're going to have a really hard time understanding your need for Jesus Christ. Because of what happened in the garden, sin has devastated this world. And it is going to show its nasty, ugly head in ways that will blow us all away until we see Jesus face to face. And that what those kids, whether they like it or not, are dealing with are the devastating effects of the fall that are happening through poverty, through abuse, through immorality, through you name it, they're seeing it. But Christ really is the solution. So they really have to go to that really, 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 really dark place and understand that, look, Adam and Eve chose this for us, but God has allowed his son to die and be raised for us. There is a way out. There is a way. Doesn't mean your life's going to turn around. Doesn't mean the abuse is going to stop. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be nice to you all of a sudden. But it does mean that you will, by grace through faith, the Spirit will move in, and the peace that passes all comprehension will begin to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It will happen. It doesn't fix everything here, but you know what? It does fix everything there. I had to do a funeral on this past Monday, and I was just wanting the people to rejoice in the fact that to die in Christ is the best way to die. There's no other way to die but in Christ. Because dying in Christ, as bad as it might be here, it's so much better there, right? Well, grace in Christ Jesus reigns over the sin that we inherited from Adam. Grace reigns in the righteousness of Christ. Grace reigns by his mediation, and it reigns unto eternal life. And we've been given this life in Christ. So there's no way, if you're a Christian, you will ever be content in sin. You can't be. God will not allow you to be. So he says, shall we continue in sin? No, absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in sin? And Paul's given us a basic definition of Christianity. A Christian is a person, by the grace of God, through faith, has died to the dominion and domination of sin because they are now alive to Jesus Christ. They've trusted in his work and his work alone for their salvation, and they're now his. So to continue to live in sin is to test the boundaries of grace, and it's a contradiction of who we now are. So shall we continue in sin? And this is really what we're trying to get at the bottom of. The reason that we have died to sin is because we are now united in Christ. All right? We are now one in Christ. His power, the power that got him out of the grave, is now at work in us to raise us up so that we can walk in newness of life. You all know this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself, given us the message of reconciliation. So not only has he reconciled us, but he's given us a reason for our reconciliation, that now that I have been reconciled, I need to proclaim that there is a way that you too can be reconciled. And it happens through Christ, who reconciled the world to himself. And here's what he did. He doesn't count our trespasses against us. That's the beauty of Christianity, that your trespasses have been counted to someone else, namely Jesus Christ. When you stand before God, the book of Jude says you're going to stand before God blameless. And the reason you're going to stand before God blameless is because Jesus paid for your sin. There's no sin on your account anymore when you stand before God if you've trusted in Christ for your salvation. He made the payment. He nailed it to the cross. He paid the debt. And it's done. It's amazing news. So why don't we continue in sin? This is how I would answer that question. Why do Christians not continue in sin? Because it says we don't continue in sin? Yes, but there's more. He says in 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. And John, by the way, and we've looked at this before, John basically sees the people in the world in two groups. You're either of the devil or you're in Christ. I mean, John just doesn't have this big gray area of people that are somehow going to get in. He says, you're either in Christ, you're of the devil. So that's kind of John for you. Very, very black and white. He said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now here's the answer to the question. Why don't we continue in sin? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. If you study the book of 1 John, you'll find that God's seed is God's spirit. All right? But you can study that for yourself. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. So what difference does it make? He can't keep on sinning. He's been born of God. So you can't keep on doing it. You can't keep on doing it in the peace of Christ. You can't keep on doing it in the joy of the Lord. God, by his Spirit, will begin to crush you in that sin, to break you in that sin. He said, all of us, and we're not going to get into the theology of this because I want to get to the second half of this, but do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And he is applying the power of the resurrection to your life. And saying this should be impacting every single thing that you do. So everyone who's been baptized into Christ, into his person, into his death, and into his work, and now that you've been baptized into Christ, sin's no longer your master. Sin was your master. Now that's where we were last week. So I'm going to push up to that. No longer enslaved. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Why? So that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Biblically speaking, an unbeliever is something who has not trusted and believed in the work of Christ for their salvation, they are enslaved to sin. And they're rarely going to admit that they're enslaved to sin, but the Bible says that they are. But one who has trusted Christ is no longer enslaved to sin. In other words, your sin is your choice. It's something that you are deciding to do, even though you know it's directly against what God's called you to do. His power, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, is greater than that sin, but you're allowing that sin to lure you in. That one's on you. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. So he's emphasizing the hope that he has held out in union with Christ, because we not only die to sin, but we're united to him and we're raised up with him. And so this is going to get us to where we were last week. So if we have died with Christ, and that whole front section is saying that you have, we believe that we're going to live with Christ. We know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never going to die again. Why? Because death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. The life he lives to God. Now what you see in this context is that Christ has conquered death. There's no more fear of death. It was interesting at this funeral this week. It was actually, it was the interment service for my secretary who died this past month. She actually died in June. And the interment service at Fort Jackson was like 5 weeks after the actual funeral. But what I was amazed at is there were no tears for her eternity, because they all understood her eternity. Their tears were just for they missed her a whole lot, you know? But like there was no doubt in anybody in the room where she was. And that lack of doubt was not because she was a great person, although she was. The lack of doubt was because they knew that she had trusted in Christ for her salvation. And they had great confidence in the Word of God. They had great confidence in the promise of God. So they're dealing with their own loss, but they're very, very, very happy for her because they understood that Christ has conquered death. Death has no more sting anymore for a Christian. I mean, none of us wake up in the morning going, I hope I die today. I mean, I don't. But I'm not worried about the other side. And you know what? To understand what happens on the other side of this life, I don't have to watch a movie, 7 minutes in heaven. I just read my Bible, right? It's amazing how we allow those things sometimes to give us more confidence than the scriptures that are filled with hope, right? And by the way, there's a lot of holes in those movies theologically, by the way. Do not watch them with your Bible open or you'll just get mad. Just close your Bible and say, I'm out for some entertainment tonight. And entertainment's fine. But there's just some stuff in there where you're watching it going, oh, my gosh. Anyway, so the reason I'm confident that there's an eternity is because I saw a movie? No. The reason I'm confident in eternity is because the grave is empty. That's why I'm confident in eternity. The grave is empty. Christ came out of it. There's your answer. It's settled now. But enjoy the movie. Whatever. That's fine. And I did go. I paid the price as well. But anyway, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer is his master. For the death he died to sin. The life he lived for all. So we're going to pull this together again as we kind of wrap it up over the next 10 minutes. This is where we ended last week. You must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign in your body to obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace, okay? So, let me get back to that. This verse, we saw it last week. That's the first command in the book of Romans. The first time he tells you to do anything in the book of Romans. You know, imagine going 6 chapters and 10 verses without telling them to do anything. He teaches you about the devastation of sin. He teaches you about the glory of salvation. He teaches you about the depth of sanctification. And then all of a sudden he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop thinking like a person that is trapped in their sin. Stop thinking like a person that's a victim of their sin. Stop thinking like a person who will never get unentangled from their sin. That's not who you are anymore. That's what he wants you to get. It's the first command in the book of Romans. And it has to do with our thought life, because doesn't it all begin there? It all begins in our head, right? It all begins with us processing things, and then we act out. It is. In the King James, that verse in Proverbs does say, as a man thinks, so he is. And there's a lot of truth to that. He's saying that we must actively, consciously appreciate, dwell on, take in, and internalize what God has done for us, because sometimes it doesn't feel like much has changed, if we're honest, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those stories that says, you know, God saved me and it's been all good ever since then. God saved me, man, I no longer struggle with sin. That's not my story. I mean, God saved me, and the war has been on now for 20-something years. And every now and then I hope that it just lightens up a little bit, and it never, ever, ever lightens up. But the Bible teaches in Galatians that the flesh and the spirit, they're always at war. They're always colliding. That your sin is trying to pull you in one direction, and the spirit's pulling you in the other direction. That's the Christian life. It is a brutal, brutal, brutal war that we've been called to in our Christianity. And we need to begin to think on and reflect on the things that Christ has done. Then he says this. This is the next command in the book of Romans. Don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let it do it. So what he's saying to you is, you don't have to be governed by sin. You don't have to be at the mercy of your sin. You need to come to grips with, all of us have a weak point. All of us have a struggling point. You need to come to grips with whatever that is, and with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, go after it in your life. And don't let it become okay, you know? Don't ever, ever, ever be content. Don't let it reign in your body. So you're not under the dominion of sin. You're not controlled by sin. You're not ruled by the addictive power of sin. This does not mean that you don't struggle with sin or fight with sin, a war against sin, because it will entangle you, but don't let it reign. Don't let it govern you. Don't let it control you. Don't let your life be controlled by its agenda anymore, its desires anymore. I think of how many of us today, and I'm sure I'm a part of this, are controlled by our phones. I mean, I'm trying to see what these little alerts are right now. You know, whoa, have to get to that later. You know what I mean? I mean, how many of you have experienced how that device can control you? It will take you over. So does sin. And this is just a tool. I think this is one of those things and the author of Hebrews said that we are to lay aside every weight and every sin. So it's not just sin we need to lay aside. I'm wondering if this is one of those weights now that he's talking about. Because there's something more than just our sin that is weighing us down. It's controlling our minds. It's controlling our thoughts. It's dictating what we do with our calendar, how we spend our time, who we can spend time with, who we can't spend time with. Lay it aside. Don't let anything control you other than the Spirit of God. That's the exhortation. You need to be on the alert for these things. You know, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. The scriptures even teach in Corinthians that disguises himself as an angel of light. That he can sell himself to you in such a way that you will think he's good. He will sell himself to you in such a way that you'll think that he is somehow equated with God. Because that's what he tried to do in the very beginning. He tried to equal himself to God. He's still trying to do the same thing. And he's trying to do it through his legion of demons in the life of the church in general today. And he's really, really good at what he does. What he's saying to you is the overwhelming, unavoidable, addictive power of sin has been broken through the cross. You're free to serve God now. You're free to glorify God now. You're free to honor God. He says, don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's your body. You know, your body is that instrument now that God is going to use for his glory. That's what he's got, right? This is what he's got. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. In other words, don't allow any part of your body to be used as a tool for sin. Don't allow your eyes to be used as a tool for sin. Don't allow your mind to be used as a tool for sin or your hands to be used as a tool for sin. He's going, you better be careful because before you know it, you will disobey this command and you will allow yourself to get sucked into whatever's going on. He's saying, be careful. Don't let your body be used as an instrument of wickedness. Be on guard and pray that the Spirit does not allow any portal of your body to be a gateway for sin, because you've been set free in Christ, but you got to be on the alert. You got to be standing watch. I mean, this is what you've got, you know. And it's even more important if you have a wife, if you have children, that not only are you guarding your heart, but you're guarding them as well. That you are the one. If you're a man, you're guarding them. If you're a woman, then you are to be also on the alert at all times. You know, your husband's been called to love you as Christ loved the church, and you've been called to just protect him and to guard him and to do whatever it takes. That's what the scriptures say in the book of Ephesians. You can't bring that stuff up in weddings anymore. People will leave, but you should, right? And I'm serious because I've seen it happen. I, of course, wasn't doing it, but I watched another person do it. Don't present your members to sin. In the same way your eyes can be fixed on Christ, they can be a gateway for adultery. Just like that. True? He said, you better be careful how you use those eyes. I mean, Jesus even said, you might need to just pluck those puppies out, you know? I mean, I'm not suggesting that you do that. But in the same way, your mouths, they can give praise to God, and you can gossip and destroy another person in the same 10-minute period of time. Be careful with that mouth. It's been given to you to be seasoned with salt in such a way that the words that come out of it only build other people up. Can you imagine what our lives would be like if we only built other people up? Especially when they're not around. You know? I mean, gossip is the opposite of what we've been called to do with our mouths. Guard against the members of your body as an instrument of sin. Why? Because sin will have no dominion under you. Why? Here it is. We love to use this verse. Everybody loves this verse. They just don't like to use it in context. You're not under law, but under grace. When do we normally use the verse on another person? Brother, I'm not under law. I'm under grace. We're defending a bad habit. Or maybe it's not a bad habit. Maybe it's a questionable habit. Maybe it's a stronger, weaker brother type of a habit that I feel like I can do something you feel like you shouldn't do it. The stronger brother always grabs hold of the weaker brother and said, let's do this together. They don't kind of heist themselves up going, maybe one day you'll see it like I see it. The context of you're not under law but under grace is not you defending habits. It's you submitting to the grace of God. You are now saved by grace and under grace as children of God. We need to know our weaknesses.
We're going to need to recognize our temptations. We're going to have to confront sinful practices in our own lives. I'm not talking about you confronting other people's sinful practices right now. I'm talking about you confronting yours. We need to have the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to stay away from known sources of temptation. Then he says, we're not under law, but under grace. The law doesn't have the power to enable you to obey and glorify God with your body, but grace does. So when you use this verse, I'm not under law, but under grace, what you're saying is God's grace has liberated me to live for him and not myself anymore. That's the context of that verse. God's grace has liberated me to live for him and not myself anymore. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your grace. Lord, you've liberated us to stop living for ourselves and to live for the one who died and for our sake was raised. So, Lord, may that be the message that hits our heart in conclusion today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.